We're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 5 from verse 14 this morning. And I want to ask this question to us this morning. Are you a card-carrying Christian? Are you a card-carrying Christian? Or are you a cross-carrying Christian? Do you carry a card or a flag or a banner that says Christian, but we see nothing else of that? Or are you someone who doesn't worry about flashing what religion you are part of? Rather, you live in faithfulness to Jesus as a disciple of Christ, carrying your cross daily and following Him. Many can claim to be a Christian. Very few would show that they are disciples. I trust you would understand the difference between the two. This morning we see someone who stood out from the crowd. Although he grew up under the Persian Empire and later on came to serve the king, Artaxerxes, Nehemiah's heart was still beating for God. His heart was still with God's people and with God's city. His concern was for the kingdom of God. And although it seems a geographical thing as we read through Nehemiah, as we've been seeing over the last few weeks, although it may seem like a building construction of stone, it was actually a building of the kingdom of God. The city called Jerusalem means the peace of God, God's peace. Yet it was a city that lay in ruins and knew no peace. And by Nehemiah understanding this and coming back, being determined to complete this construction project, understood that by restoring the wall was a huge step towards restoring the peace for God's people. But while he sets about this task, if you've been following us in the series and listening, you would know that he came up against many enemies. There were people who stood against Nehemiah and the cause of building the kingdom of God. There were people who stood against the work that God had sent Nehemiah to do. And in so doing, they stood opposed to God rather than Nehemiah and the other Jews. Not only was there struggles and difficulties from the outside, but there was difficulties from within, as we saw in the last 2 weeks. The very people who, for whatever sign or association, were considered to be Jews, considered to be the people of God, they did not live like it. They may have carried the card that said, "I'm a Jew," but they never reflected the character of God in the way they lived. And we went back further into the Old Testament and we saw from the scriptures that these people had ignored all that God had asked them to do. They had not lived the way God expected them to live. And so in chapter 5, the men and their wives raised complaints that they were hungry, there was not enough food, they had to sell their properties, and for others who fell into debt, they were expected to pay back. And for those who were so desperate, they had to even sell their children as slaves. Nehemiah addresses them. It rightly angers him when people do not live the way God wants them to live. And we saw how that is a picture of God Almighty, who is angered at sin. We dare not, for the sake of winning friends, accommodate sin. We dare not, for the sake of being pals with people, accommodate their sinfulness. We are to love them, but not accept their sin. Do you understand the difference? God has said you love them. You show the love and the grace and the compassion of God upon them. And in all of that, making an effort to draw them to Christ with the hope that they would repent and turn away from the sin and start obeying Jesus. But we do not accommodate and condone or accept their sin. You might have that tension within family. You might have that tension between neighbors. I want to be a good neighbor. You accommodate sinfulness. You may have that tension at work, trying to win favor with someone, maybe a superior colleague or your boss. You may find on the road, especially coming up during this Christmas period, you may be tempted on the road to find favor with the police when they stop you and be drawn into some form of corruption, believing that you're going to escape the penalty of the law if you have violated it. There's a difference between being a card-carrying Christian and being a disciple of Jesus who carries their cross and follows Him. You will not be popular in this world if that's you. If you're carrying your cross, Jesus said, the world will hate you. If you're sacrificing your personal sins, your personal ambitions, pride, desires, greed. I mean, there's a long list one can go through. But if you are living sacrificially for Jesus, carrying your cross, you're not going to like yourself. The world will say something's wrong with you. The world will say you're just someone who's bought into an idea of a man who is supposedly said to have lived and died and rose again. But for a disciple of Jesus, you know that this is our God, the servant king, who left the thrones of heaven to come for the cross of shame, so that you and I would be delivered ultimately from hell and be restored to Him. Has the gospel impacted your life, dear friend? Has the gospel made a difference, or is it making a difference? I said in a counseling session yesterday, I said, when you come to Jesus and when you follow Jesus, when you live for Christ, people are not going to recognize you. Couldn't understand what I was saying. So I said, I'm not talking about your physical features, although some of those things may need to change. I said, I'm not talking about what people are going to see on the outside. But it is because of the change that God has brought on the inside, from your heart, and the change in the way you think, people would not recognize your character and the person you have become. That is the change. We see a man here who stands out from the crowd. And as Nehemiah writes this for us, he tells us from chapter 1 who he is. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, he tells us when this is happening. He tells us why this is happening. And we come to chapter 5 and verse 14 as he tells us how he has called God's people to repent from their sins of disobeying God and to turn and commit their lives and before the priest to make a vow promising that they're going to live in obedience to God. He now says in verse 14, moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. Why would a man be talking about eating food? Why is it significant? Why is it important for him to talk about eating food? Does that mean that you and I have got to go on a Nehemiah fast? A fast that's going to last for 12 years? What is he saying? Why does he even bring this up? Let's remember the context. People had been bringing their complaints to him, saying, we don't have food, we're starving. There's been a famine, you see. And we've been exploited because of our need. Those who have have seen it as an opportunity to oppress us or take advantage of us or to gain for themselves due to our disadvantage or our poverty. Nehemiah says, during that time, in the 12 years that I was with these people, in the 12 years that I was appointed as their governor in Judah, neither I nor my brothers nor those with me ate the food allotted to the governor. We didn't sit here stuffing ourselves while there were people out there hungry. He didn't follow the example of others. It was his right as the governor to receive that allowance. You hear people talking about perks. Wouldn't you love to get a job or a promotion where there's wonderful perks? Wouldn't you? You get a travel allowance, and you get a car allowance, and they pay you your medical aid, and they give you all sorts of good things. Nehemiah said, although I am rightly entitled to these things as the governor, I denied them. Do you see sacrifice there, friends? See, often, and we've been led towards these things, and I think it's a good thing for us to have rights, especially given our history as a country. But what's happened is that our sinful nature latches onto that, and we end up fighting more for what we believe are our rights rather than doing what is right. There are fine lines between these things. God wants us to do what is right in His eyes, that we may be righteous, rather than insisting on our rights. Nehemiah says, we didn't eat the food allotted to the governor. They would have eaten. They would have had to survive over those 12 years. But he says, unlike those earlier governors, do you see that in verse 15? But the earlier governors, those before me, those preceding me, he says, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Now again, the practice of the time permitted the governors to do this. In addition to the food that was due to them, allotted to them, and the wine or the drinks that were given to them, they took additional money, 40 shekels. Nehemiah says, I refuse to do what everyone else is doing. Someone may say, well, he's doing it, or she's doing it, or they are doing it, so what's wrong if I do it? Everybody's doing it. You've heard people say something like that? And they use that as an excuse to go on doing what is wrong, or to justify their sin, the corruption. Nehemiah says, we didn't do that. Here's a man who stood out of the crowd. Dear friends, God wants us to do what is right. Standing out from the crowd in terms of the way we live according to the character of our God. And hence in Hebrews, there's this phrase that the Hebrews writer takes the idea from the Old Testament, what God had already given to people. And in Hebrews he says, therefore be holy as the Lord your God is holy. He goes on to talk about these governors. He says, their assistants also lorded it over people. Can I just say, if you are in charge of people, you may be a parent at home in charge of someone. Whether you're at school and you have a position of responsibility over people. Whether you are out at work and you are responsible over people. Whether you are within the church and you would have some position of responsibility over people. Be very careful what you do, and how you go about serving the Lord. Because you set an example for others to follow. And those who are under you will feel that if the leader does this, then I can do likewise. Their assistants also lauded it over the people. They took advantage of people. But you see, Nehemiah wasn't like others. Look at what he goes on to say. He says, but out of reverence for God, out of reverence for God, he had such a holy fear of God. He honored the Lord, his God. Out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. He wasn't like the others. He chose not to be like everyone else. He had the rights to. He had permission by his portfolio. He could have been like other leaders. But he feared his God. And secondly, he looked at the struggles of his people. He says, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. I gave myself to the calling of God on my life. Remember, he was sitting next to the king. But he left that position and he came down to work and serve. Very few leaders believe that they should mess their hands. They would stand there and everyone else should be serving the leader. And if you are of the world, then that is the way it's done. However, if you are of Jesus Christ, your hands and your feet and your entire body will be messed because you serve. I'm not just talking physically. I'm talking about the attitudes of our lives. Would you listen to what the Apostle Paul says? And there's so much that he says in his letter to the Philippians. We don't have time to go through all of that. But if you have time and you want to read through it with this understanding. But he says, he goes on to say there in Philippians chapter 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others more valuable than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what our attitude should be like. Instead, he says, Nehemiah says in chapter 5, verse 16, I devoted myself. He could have acted like everyone else. He could have lived according to the rights that he had as a governor. He could have enjoyed the privileges of all that is allotted to him as the governor, but he did not. Take a moment and think about your life. Are you going about like those governors before Nehemiah, or are you following the example of Nehemiah, who is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, who, though being in the very nature of God, being God himself, didn't hold on to that, but became nothing, became like one of us, only that he could go to the cross, that we might become like him. He was devoted to the cause of God. And all my men were assembled there for the work. Here's a wonderful example. If you're leading a group, or if you're leading a team, if you're a parent in the home, if you're a leader at church, set a godly example. Don't demand of people something that you cannot or not willing to do yourself. You may not have the skills or the gifts. I'm not talking technically in that sense. But in terms of the attitude, a godly attitude. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. He didn't distract himself with earthly possessions. He goes on to say, furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table. Apart from the fact you've got to have a very big table for that, you've got to have a lot of food. If he did not take the food allotted to him as the governor, where does he get this food from? Nehemiah has to provide for this, as well as those who came from to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, verse 18, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me. And every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine and all kinds. Can you imagine the amount of food that must be? An ox, six sheep. I don't know if you go to the butcher and you buy half a sheep or you buy a whole lamb or something. That's a lot. Six sheep plus an ox plus poultry. These were all provided. In spite of all of this, he says, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were heavy on these people. Two reasons Nehemiah lived the way he did. The first one we see is because he had a reverence for God. That has got to be the first reason why we as Christians live the way we ought to live. The second is because of God's people. We have a responsibility to one another. Jesus summed up all of our life in the way we should live in this way. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And dear friends, I pray that that is how we would be living. He closes by saying, remember me with favor, O my God, for all that I have done for these people. God is faithful. He does not forget all that we have done. He does not save us because of our good works, but he rewards us because of our good works. We shouldn't confuse the two. So here's a man who did what is right. He was holy. He was set apart from how the others of his caliber lived, or of his status lived. He was not like the others. He devoted himself to God's work. He was concerned for the people. And he lived to please God, and he lived to serve God. Can I close with something that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Because what we see here in Nehemiah is perfected, or is carried out in perfection by Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. We often go around carrying heavy burdens of trying to be perfect to earn our salvation. Jesus says, I have done it. I came and I took your place and I died on the cross for you, that your sins would be forgiven, and I have relieved the burden of trying to do it by yourself, trying to earn it your way. Take my righteousness upon you. And he says it in this way, Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When our heart beats for God, it's no longer a burden, but a joy and a privilege. Would you come to Jesus, dear friends? And would you follow after him as he says, learn from him, that our souls would truly find rest.